Why don't we pray?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this time we have to look into your word. I ask you to bless our time together. Teach us as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
So Jay asked me to just take the next chapter, the Battle of Jericho, and I haven't had the benefit of hearing your introduction, Jay. So I sort of did my own. Okay. And the Battle of Jericho, what's it about? Mary, tell me. What do you think? What happened?
When the walls come crumbling down.
But what the Israelites did is they got one of those big Roman things and they started throwing blocks up against the wall and they came down. No. What happened? Right. How did it work? Mm-hmm. And they, you know, none of that. It was God actually tearing the walls down by telling them, march around the wall. March around, you know, one time for 6 days, and the seventh day, march around seven times, blow your horns, the walls will come down. There's a story in there about Rahab, who was kind of a shady lady, right? And she was a harlot, and she had told the spies early on, look, people are afraid of you. They know your God fights for you, and they're worried. So please spare me, and I'll hang this, you know, cord out the window, so save me. So that's part of it. You know, there was a promise made to Rahab, and that promise was kept. When the walls came tumbling down, her family was saved. And, you know, prior to all that, we know that the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness were sinful, okay? They'd come out of Egypt, and you all talked about this last week, they'd come out of Egypt circumcised. Their unbelief, God said to Moses, look, I'm going to wipe these guys out. They're murmuring, they're complaining, they're not obeying me. Moses begs for them, and his begging is basically, look, God, if you bring these people out of Egypt after all the hoopla, signs and wonders, and then you destroy them out in the middle of the wilderness, that's not going to be a good testimony, so please spare them. And God says, okay, well, they're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. And they come out of the wilderness to cross over into the land of Canaan. And, of course, God has them stand in the middle of the river during the flood season, and it just dries up. And the people cross over. And then as soon as they all get over, the water comes back and fills in again. Y'all went through that chapter. But there they are, sitting there on the bank, on the inside the banks of Canaan. And God says, now we're going to go take over Jericho, but first you all need to be circumcised. And it explains in chapter 5 the disobedience of Israel back in the wilderness and how they sort of had to get right with God before they move forward to take down the walls and to begin the conquest of the land of Canaan. That, of course, was promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. I promise, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land I will show thee, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless thee and make your name great, and I'll give you this land, and in you will all families of the earth be blessed, when he says that in Genesis chapter 12, and that is a promise that there will be a Messiah. So you have all this background going on, and we know the story, you know? Okay, so why we want to tell it again, what is the purpose of going through the Battle of Jericho that we already know? Maybe there's some other folks.
And I got one.
So, just backing up, how does the Bible work? And I'm giving you, got you some notes, and we can go through some of this. It does tell us who God is. And it tells us what he is like and how he acts and how he reacts and how he responds and what pleases him and what does not. Okay? Now, it's not just a list of rules. Okay? And some people in modern day, they talk about it being, you know, gosh, there's so many rules in the Bible, and I got to be this and that. No drinking, no dancing, no this and that. It's not a list of rules. It's telling us about what God, who God is and what he is like. And it's telling us what pleases him and what doesn't. And there are commandments. The Ten Commandments, you could say, is a list of rules. But it's not just that. It's got some of that. It says God is love. God is gracious. He's compassionate. It just says that. God is forgiving. He's just. He'll execute judgment. He hates sin. It tells us those things. But the Bible's also a history. It's a story. And the story is a demonstration of who God is and why those rules are in place. Think about this. If you have a bike race going on, and there's certain rules about you can't go out into traffic, because if you do, you're going to get run over by a car. So one rule is don't cross this line, and everybody says, okay, all right, we won't do that, and you go on. Well, if one of the bikers accidentally goes over and is hit and horribly mangled by another car, and all the bicyclers see it, well, not only did they read the rule on the wall, but now they know why, and they actually see it. I tease my son John about this. John is one that he gets a rule and he can read it and he understands it, but he sort of has to see why. Okay, and so we were in hiking. I've told you this before. We were hiking in Yosemite, and I'm afraid that John's going to start playing on the edge of the waterfall and, you know, do this and that and get swept over. So here's these rules, John. See right here. It says, do not play in the waterfall. Don't do this and that. And I can see he's getting it as good as he usually gets those kind of things. And so we get on the hiker bus. Will was with us. And Josh, and we find out that the trail that goes up the waterfalls is closed. My goodness, it's closed. We've come all the way. Why can't we go up there? And they said, well, it's closed. And well, I asked the hiker, the driver of the bus, well, why is it closed? And they said, well, it's closed because about a half hour ago, three hikers went over the falls, and they're killed. And some divers are going in there to find the bodies. And just as that she finishes that statement, this helicopter flies over, going over to the falls. A terrible thing, but John got it. And I didn't have to worry about him the rest of the trip. So it's a rule, but then let me show you. And that's what the Bible does. It's a history. It's actual historical happenings that give us a three-dimensional picture of what God wants, what he's like, how he acts, who he is. And I got this quote from this book from N.T. Wright, Scripture and the Authority of God. And let's just read it with me. I've got it here. And it says what I'm trying to say. The Bible is not a list of rules, though it contains many commandments of various sorts and in various contexts. Nor is it a compendium of true doctrines, though, of course, many parts of the Bible declare great truths about God, Jesus, the world, and ourselves with no uncertain terms. So most of its constituent parts, and all of it, when put together, can be described as a story. A familiar story told with a new twist in the tale jolts people to thinking differently about themselves and the world. A story told with pathos, humor, or drama opens the imagination and invites readers and hearers to imagine themselves in similar situations, offering insights about God and human beings, which enable them then to order their own lives more wisely. This is a way in which the Bible does in fact work and does in fact exercise authority. Okay? So we have to be careful about ripping things out of context and applying them inappropriately. But all the things that are talked about in the Old Testament, what God calls signs and wonders, and he uses that term when he's disciplining Israel in the middle of the wilderness, those are things where God is saying, this is what I'm like. So in the future, you need to bank on the fact that this is how I am here. Okay? And so when we're going through this very familiar story that we all know, we need to be using that story the way we should be using it in the Bible. When we go back and we read this story, we need to understand it's true. It shows us how God acts. And then order our lives in the future based upon what we know about God. Okay? There are verses in the Bible, and I put them at the very end of this, and we'll go through them. These are the things where these verses say, this is what God is like. Do this. He's just telling us. Here are some principles. Okay? But you can go into this story, Battle of Jericho, and you can go into the story that Joshua tells, or that Moses tells with the Israelites coming out of the wilderness, or that David tells in Kings. You can go through Daniel, the book of Daniel. You can see the story unfold, and you can glean from those some principles about how God works. And you can apply them to your life, and then by faith, trust God to work in a similar fashion with you. Okay? So, what does the story in Joshua tell us about God? Okay? When we look in the book of Numbers, and look at Numbers 14, if you have your Bibles there. And DJ, you got your Bible? I'm wondering if you could do us a favor here. And this is the story of when the children of Israel are sitting there ready to go into the land the first time. They haven't wandered for 40 years. Okay? And Joshua and Caleb and Moses are saying, okay, let's go. And the children of Israel are saying, why are we here? Why don't we go back to Egypt where we have leeks and onions and it's all safe and good? And Joshua says, look, they're afraid of us. We can take them down. Let's go. And in verse 10, and DJ, if you could read 10 through verse 17 or 18, 10 through 18 for us.
And all the congregation set to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? From all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your name will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of his fathers on the children, the third and fourth generation.
Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your mercy, as you have given this people from Egypt even till now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. And then he says, but they're not going in the land, and they're going to wander for 40 years. Okay? So the children of Israel were not trusting God after God had showed them all these signs and wonders. Okay? And just think of the one where they're going up to the Red Sea. Okay? And they're trapped between Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and they're about to get overrun, and the waters part, and the waters really parted, and you can imagine what that must have been like. I mean, the Red Sea is a big ocean, and it parts like that, and could you imagine standing there with sweat running down your face, watching the Egyptians come, and this huge ocean just opens up before you, and when you get down to the water, do you need a sign there saying, this way, go this way? No. You could stop on the edge and say, okay, well, what if those waters fall in on me? I'm not sure I'm going to go do that. You know, no. God shows these signs and wonders. He's giving evidence that he's with you. Step out on that and go, okay? And here they weren't willing to do it after seeing all that stuff and being fed every day with manna and taken care of, and yet they were faithless. And then they come to the Jordan after 40 years. The Jordan parts. These young folks who haven't been circumcised but are faithful, they go ahead and they take their circumcision while they're in a very dangerous place, sitting right outside the walls of Jericho, as you pointed out last week. They trusted God, okay? And so in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter, what we see there is Joshua and this Jericho instance, one of the times, one of the Hall of Fame instances where the people and Joshua, by faith, did what God said. So in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 28, it says, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Okay, so this successful story, not the one back in Numbers, but this one where the walls ultimately come down, the people were trusting God, and God delivered. They stepped out in faith, which is not a blind jumping off the cliff, but it is stepping out on the evidence that God is with you. He took us through the Red Sea. He did the plagues in Egypt. He delivered us with manna. We got to the River Jordan, and our priest stepped in the middle of it, and it opened up, and as soon as we got to the other side, it closed up. God is with us. And then we're going to pile up these 12 stones. So we will, since the Jordan doesn't do that every day, okay, just doing it this one time, let's going to put these pile of stones here so we can remember, so that when we have a trial next week, we can remember that last week that pile of stones is there because God was with us then. So we're going to believe that he's with us now, and we're going to go ahead and get circumcised, and we're going to go ahead and do what God says and march around the Jericho walls, and then they're going to come tumbling down. So that's by faith this happened. Okay. So one thing we can learn from this story, number one, there is God is pleased by faith in him. And he's displeased by a lack of faith. He wants us to believe him. And when we don't, you're going to end up wandering in the wilderness. Maybe not 40 years. Fortunately, he doesn't leave me that long. in that kind of situation. But you're wandering around and you're learning from that. And of course, we'll learn later that God chastens those he loves. He's going to show you in your life. One other verse, and this is just a statement in Hebrews, right? It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Okay? So we see a statement like that, and we can go back to the Jericho story and feel it. The three-dimensional, this actually happened, and see what happened to the children of Israel when they disbelieved, and let's watch what they happen when they step out in faith and believe. So faith is based on evidence, these signs and wonders. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And one thing we learn is that God is pleased by faith, trusting in him and living. That's a principle in the Bible, and it's shown in this story. Okay? What else can we learn about God from this story? God wants us to believe him, and he tries our faith. Okay? He's saying to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, "I've given you this land. Well, if it's mine, let me know when everybody's gone and I'll move in." That's not how God works, right? He says, "No, you got to cross the Jordan, and I want you to walk around this wall, and then you're going to kill everybody in Jericho, and then you're going to go to Ai, and you're going to have to do battle with them, and you're going to have to conquer the land. But yes, I've given it to you." He tries our faith. And the same way we are today as Christians, he says, "You're in the heavenlies. You're a son of God. You're living in the kingdom. You're mine. You have victory over death and my death from on the cross. It's done. It's over. It's complete. But you're going to live through this." Okay? And so some of us might struggle with cancer or a horrible accident and die. Or we might live a long time and have to deal with old age and dying. Okay? Do you believe that you will be carried over the river of death and wake up on the other side with God? All right. Do you believe that? And can you keep that faith as you go through that? I mean, we are told that these things are our inheritance, but it's not like we have them right now, and we've got to fight through this life that we have in faith with God. So that happens here where God, Jesus, says to Joshua, "Look, I've given you the city." All right, well, Joshua didn't say, "Well, let's just move in." He has to go and he has to kill those people, and he has to step out in faith and march around the wall. That's how God is. He wants us to believe him, and he tries our faith. Israel must conquer the land. Trials and tribulations, as it says in James chapter 1, make us perfect. They make us more like Christ. They make us take us from creatures to being sons of God. And God is working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. He is making us like Christ. Okay? Another thing about God here is that he keeps his promise. Okay? And it's rooted back in Genesis chapter 12, which I'll read for you, and if you all want to turn there, but it's a key passage to Abraham. And he says, "Now, the Lord God had said unto Abram, get you out of thy country and from thy kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in you will all families of the earth be blessed." Later in Genesis 15, he promises, he says, "Look, stand here with me and look all around you. I'm giving you this land." Okay? Well, how long did that take? You went through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and living in Egypt for 400 years and then coming out, and now they're here ready to take over the land. And God is saying to Joshua, I will fight for you. I will be with you. Obey me. I will prosper you. We're going to take over this land. All he's doing is keeping these promises he made to Abram. Okay? And he's made a promise in here to us. He made it in Genesis 3:15. I will give you the seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head. He's telling Abraham, I will bless all families in the earth through you. And of course, he says that to Rahab, even though Rahab's a shady lady. And then we find out in the New Testament that Jesus comes through Abraham, through Rahab, and he is born, and he goes, and he's dying on the cross, and then he raises again. And by doing that, defeats death for us. So God keeps his promises. We see he did with the land. We see he did with Rahab. He's going to keep the promise to you. And he says, every time the sun comes up and the moon comes up, I'm telling you, my promise will not pass away. God is like that. Okay? He keeps his promises. Another thing, God is with you and will keep you wherever you go. We're going to see that all through this story. Be obedient. Be obedient, or God will discipline you. But he will not leave you, and he'll take care of you. And we saw that with the children of Israel. Yes, they had to wander around for 40 years. But they're now on the other side of the Jordan, getting circumcised, and now God's going to keep on fulfilling his promise. We see that. Okay? God will fight for you, and he will be the one who makes you successful. The success will not be for you, but for his glory. All right? So let's just look at what you all went over last week and show you that. So Joshua has just finished all the circumcision. I think I'm looking in Joshua 5. And there's this explanation in the beginning of chapter 5 about why the children of Israel had to be circumcised, and it's because they were disobedient. And it came to pass when they had, let's see, in verse 2, and at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make you sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Where did it get that name? And every time they walked by, they'd say, remember what happened there? Yeah. Okay. And it was dramatic, but it was also, that's where we were obedient. And they actually name it the hill of the foreskins. Okay. And then going through the chapter after this explanation, in verse 13 it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he says, no, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts. And we've talked about this before. That is God saying, for Christ, is a picture. It is a
pre-incarnate.
Right, a
theophany.
Right. So he's there, and this is Jesus. And he's saying, I'm the captain. And Joshua bows down to him and said, I'm the one in authority here. And this battle, I think he's saying, is not about you. It's not about you going in and picking up some more gold and getting some nice land. This is about my glory. This is my battle. And we've talked in the past about all the battles in the Old and New Testament. And all the battles you're fighting right now are not about you. They're about the glory of God. And he says he'll be with you and he'll fight for you, but all of this is for his great name, not to make you comfortable, wealthy, whatever. Although, you know, these things can flow. He promises in Joshua chapter 1 that, Joshua, if you're obedient, I will prosper you. He says that to Joseph. He says that to Solomon and David. I will prosper you. And anytime we hear about somebody prospering, it's because God is prospering them. Okay? So the battle is not about us. All right, now let's just quickly go through then this overview. All right? Joshua is doing God's work by taking over the land that God's already given the children of Israel. We went through God's faithfulness in the face of the disobedience of the Israelites in the wilderness. He still preserved them. He still fed them manna. He brought them over into Jericho and into the face Jericho. And then in chapter 6, verse 2, the Lord says to Joshua, "See, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." All right, and so Joshua's standing here with the Lord, and he's looking at these thick walls and these guys with spears and arrows and everything on top of the wall, and God's saying, "I've already given it to you. I've given this to you. Now here's how you're going to take it." And he gives very specific instructions. Walk around it one day, all day, or one day once, and then the seventh day you're going to do it seven times. The horns are going to blow. You're going to shout, and the walls are going to tumble down. And it's very specific, a very specific instruction. The victory here is not going to be the children of Israel. It's going to be the Lord. See, these instructions are, you're going to fight the battle this way so that everyone will know that I'm the one that did it. I, the Lord, am the one that defeated Jericho, not the powerful men of Israel. Okay? Then, specifically, there is this instruction about Rahab. We've made a promise to her, okay? And she's going to be preserved. And, of course, this story within a story, is a picture of what God does with us. He's made us a promise. We're sinful, just like Rahab. He's made us a promise. And he's going to keep it. And in the midst of all this destruction, God carries us through. All right? And that is something that he wants to tell us. And in later chapters in the Bible, God points at this story and says, this is a picture of redemption here. Okay? I find, and this is something I haven't said, but I find this so amazing in the Bible that you have these true stories that require all these people to act in certain ways, and it's an actual real happening, okay? And that story ends up being a picture of our redemption, our final victory over death. And it happens here with Rahab, a historical happening that's a picture of something in the future. Well, that happens over and over and over again in the Bible, right? Noah, Jacob, and the ladder, picture of redemption, all right? Joseph and what he does in saving the children of Israel. David and Goliath, David and lots of the things that he has. All of these stories in the Old Testament are repetitions of the same story. And God is not just sitting there telling us a story to remind us that he's our salvation. He's actually orchestrating history to tell this story over and over again. So something else about God is he's completely sovereign and completely in control. And he is reminding us with this story and every other story, I am God, believe me, I'm going to save you, I'm with you, you're my children, obey all these things. And he uses these historical events and sovereignly carries them out to tell us the same story over and over and over again. Okay? So here Joshua is then, and the children of Israel have walked around the walls. All right, and starting in verse 12, let me just read it with you. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, shout. All right, now let's just pretend here we are and we've just walked 7 times around the city. And it's a big city. Now, how do you feel? Your legs are tired. You're sweating. But it's coming to this climax. And you know that when we shout, something's going to happen. I can't wait to hear that priests have just blown. Okay? And this is like a movie set. All right? I want you all to get ready. We're on the movie set. When I say shout, I want you to shout. Okay, because these walls are going to come down. Okay, I want you all really to do this. Okay, ready? I want you to get ready to shout. Okay, so I'm Joshua and I'm coming in, and the Israelites have just walked around and the trumpets have just blown, and I'm Joshua and I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, ready? Well, wait a minute. Okay, wait a minute. Before you shout, I want you to not take any of the silver and gold, and I want you to preserve Rahab, okay? Because that's what God wants us to do. Here's what he wants us to do here. So you've got this, this very dramatic, we've just blown, and I'm going to have you shout because the walls are going to come down, but wait. So as I'm reading the story, verse 16, it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city will be accursed, even it and all that are in to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot will live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come to the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted. All right? You said this a little, Jay, last week, that the battle is really just a very small portion of the chapter. Yeah. It's a verse and a half. The point is that this is God's battle, and he wants it done a certain way. So all the land of Canaan, so all of history will know that God is God, and that he's the one that fights these battles, and he's the one that kept his promise to Rahab. Okay. And when there's disobedience, these things aren't clear, like when Moses struck the rock, and that kept him out of the land of Egypt. I mean, out of the land of Canaan. When he struck the rock, God wanted to have a very clear picture, historical picture of his salvation, and Moses messed it up. Of course, it made the point, all right? And he's telling these children of Israel very specifically, yeah, this is all dramatic and it's all great, but let's remember what we're here about. Keep your wits about you, and let's do what God wants us to do, all right?
You know, it's really amazing. I mean, it's all through the scriptures that when God is going to do a mighty thing, mm-hmm. He has his people do what seem to be stupid things. You know, like shouting at the walls.
Right.
You know, shouting at the walls. And not only that, when he has them marching around the city for 6 days, understanding those soldiers were all up there and could be throwing stuff down on them, boiling oil, spears, rocks. You can't do anything. And not only that, when they're marching all the way around the city, typically when you're going to attack a city, you're going to amass your forces into a density at one spot rather than having a thin crust all the way around it. But you really can't get much done that way. So all the things that he has to do seem kind of dumb. Well, just like what he's saying about Moses, telling Moses to just strike a rock with a staff. Mm-hmm. What are you going to do with that? You know, break your staff in half, or just talking to a rock and water's going to come out. So often when God does a mighty thing, he has his people do what seem like, in our wisdom, dumb things, mm-hmm. so that we don't get credit for it.
Well, but that's all true. So now we're at a point where we've been vulnerable, and of course this is why the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Joshua defeated Jericho. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she has, as she swore unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwells in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds the city in Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, we see that actually happen. The guy that rebuilds Jericho, his firstborn child dies, and when he finishes, his other child dies. And then verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. So here you have the city utterly destroyed. It's almost like this story is about Rahab. Again, Rahab, who is one in the line of Christ. If she doesn't happen, Christ doesn't happen in a certain sense. Okay, this promise is God keeping that promise to us that I'm going to save you. All right. See, Israel begins conquering the land that God gave them, and deeds. God was with Joshua. As he said, if you're obedient, I will prosper you. And his fame is noised. And I like that word, noise. Okay, this is, Joshua didn't have to go say, okay, now let's get on social media and let's get with our advertising company and let's just make sure everybody knows that God's fighting for us. No, by reputation, by gossip, by the grapevine, by observation, people are saying, whoa, their God is God, and he is fighting for them. Can you believe what happened to Jericho? And he's coming for us next. What should we do? Should we obey? Should we capitulate and surrender? Should we be in fear of their God? Yes. All of this, not, again, not because of what's been said, but actual experience, actual historical events. And so it is noised through the land. And we see in several cases, Rahab being one of the first ones, I see how your God fights for you. And that's why I'm housing you. Will you please preserve me? Okay. And our lives, as God works with us in the same way, our lives, people observe God working with us. And we praise him when he saves us and helps us and carries us through difficult times. And people see that and they say, wow, his God seems to be fighting for him or for her. And his fame is noised through wherever God has you, okay? So that's how I would talk about the Battle of Jericho, okay? And just in conclusion, some of these verses will bring this home. I try to find a verse, a principle that you can see in the Battle of Jericho. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Today, how about let's diligently seek him? Because we know what happens when you do. It pleases God. Are you going to do that? I can point to this Battle of Jericho and let you know how important that is. Okay? James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. God keeps his word. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. We saw that in the Battle of Jericho. Hebrews 12:5-7. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For who the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he who the father chastens not? The children of Israel, disobedient in the wilderness, they come through it. They're chastened. They come through it. They're made better. And now they're being delivered on. The promises are being delivered on. Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, which makes you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The battle is about God, and it's for his glory. And he works in our lives for his glory. And then finally, Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If you want to be successful in life, look to God. He's the one that brings your success. He's the one that prospers you. and it requires obedience. It requires obedience. So God will prosper you. And then when you get that prosperity, it's not about your prosperity. It is about the glory of God. And it's for Him, not for you. It's not about you. Okay? I see all these things in this story. I want to apply them to my life as I walk through this next week. And hopefully you will see this story and it'll help you and encourage you as you go through your life as well. Any comments? We went a little long here, but...
Two things I thought were kind of neat. Living faith does not look at the obstacles. And then in Hebrews 11, I just wrote, not everyone may have looked successful, but they were faithful and victorious.
Mm-hmm. And at the end, there's talk about people sawn asunder, and you can be discouraged by, well, that didn't work that well for that person. But that's looking at life that ends at death. And as we know, and the Christian hope is, that's the beginning. That's, you got to get through death. And God says on the other side, there will be a resurrection, and I will give you a new body, or I'll renew your body, and death will not have any sting. Do you believe that? Okay. Do you believe it? Well, yes, I've seen what God's done in all my past life and in all these stories, and I believe that. Based on what I know of Him in the past, I know that that is true, and I'm going to trust Him. So when somebody is told they have cancer and you watch them struggle through, they struggle through with this faith, but they can go back to these battles. It doesn't mean they're going to live, but that God is going to renew them later. We are reminded of death when there's a horrible accident and somebody dies. But we don't despair, because we know that God in the future has said what He will do, and we need to step out in faith and believe that and not despair. So Hebrews 11 is a great chapter, because you got all this victory and it ends with also defeat. But He's not saying, therefore, don't be faithful. He's saying there is a future. DJ?
Well, as I mentioned earlier, a couple of things. One, of course, the Christian message is utility to the world, because what Christ tells his early church how to respond to the opposition, right? It's completely counterintuitive. It's like with Jericho, exposed, making himself vulnerable to the enemy, brought about victory. Well, in this life, we're called to make ourselves vulnerable to other people's problems, and it's hard because you get messy and it's not fun. So I think that's another thing part of the Christian message is, keeping ourselves vulnerable for others. But also, it's interesting that, as you said earlier, I'm not a scholar or anything like that, but just I would imagine that, Rahab, being who she was, her probably living on the wall of the city, the fact that it was destroyed, it was spared. But obviously her hanging the red scarlet, piece of cloth would be visible to the military. So things like that also show you that not only God's sovereign over the circumstances, but also half the walls are destroyed. And finally, one thing I was reading the other day, which kind of ties in what you're saying in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that, verse 7 and 8 says, from your moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. With everlasting kindness I have mercy on you, the Lord the Redeemer. I just think it's interesting what I pulled out of that was that, just kind of said earlier, a lot of times we'll be caught in the moment of wrath, but God says it's just for a moment. And He contrasts that, a moment of wrath for everlasting kindness, a moment of a wrath, or a moment where He hides His face from us, but He returns with, but then I will, give you everlasting mercy. So the wrath contrasts with mercy. So wrath is little, mercy is great. know, and I think a lot of times, I think we should have kind of get a perspective, just like Israel had to, right? That they went through a moment of trial, but there were promise of everlasting salvation. So I think that just because we're going through struggle, don't mean that, well, God's not there, he isn't there anymore, he has cast me off. It's just for a moment.
That's how God is. And we saw a bunch of things that tell us a little more about God. So, well, we're out of time. Lance, can you close us with a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you for this Sabbath morning and your word that, you so graciously provided that we can study and learn and just in a humble way carry it forward and try to live it to the best of our abilities. Be an example, Father. We just thank you for Bill and what he was able to share with us. I pray for our worship service this morning that be pleasing to you. These things we